So good morning. If you just joined us, I'm Pastor Joel of Heart City Church. I'm very privileged to be able to open up for us this morning the Word of God. We're in a gospel series. We're walking through Luke's gospel. It's called The Son of Man Came to Seek and to Save the Lost. As we prepare this morning to look at Luke chapter 4, verses 31 to 44, it's worth asking, what does it mean that the Son of Man, that Jesus came? What changes does Jesus' presence bring to us? When Jesus arrives, what happens? When Jesus arrives, what happens? Let me try and help us. Suppose I was preaching a sermon this morning like now, and I suddenly stopped mid-sentence, and you could tell that something outside had caught my eye. It's clear something's going on, and so you all turn around to see what's going on out there, and you look outside there at South 3rd Street, and you see a motorcade, the presidential motorcade. And right there in front of the doors, Cadillac One stops. That get your attention? And the Secret Service agents jump out, open the door, and out of that limo walks the President of the United States. They grab the doors for him. He walks up there, goes over, picks up a bulletin, walks through, and sits down right there. The President of the United States. Now, you may or may not have voted for him. That's entirely irrelevant here. I'm assuming everyone has respect for the highest office in this nation. Let me ask you, what would it mean if the President of the United States took a seat right there? There would immediately be a different feeling in this room, wouldn't there? His presence might bring, might I put it this way, a climate change. There'd be a different atmosphere in this place at that very moment if we were in the presence of the President of the United States, the most powerful man in our nation and arguably the world. His authority would impact us the moment he stepped onto the scene here. My friends, that experience is only a small step into our text in Luke 4. When the Son of Man enters a scene, a synagogue in Capernaum. Now hear the word of our God from Luke chapter 4. Are you ready for the gospel? Amen, amen. Now hear the word of our God from Luke 4, starting in verse 31. And he, Jesus, went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Let us alone! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him, and would have kept him from leaving them, but he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well. For I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. This is the word of our God. Please join me in a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we ask and pray that you will cast out all doubt and unbelief right now from our hearts. Please send your Spirit so that through the preaching, the presence of our Lord Jesus might be made so evident that we will walk out of here under his power and authority in new ways. We're in desperate need, some of us more than others. Speak, O Lord. Lay your hands on us, Lord Jesus, that we might be healed and saved, we pray. Amen. Luke wrote this gospel so that Theophilus might have certainty concerning the things he was taught, the things about Jesus. And certainly for Dr. Luke included 3 chapters of background information before we finally come to Jesus' public ministry in chapter 4, where Jesus, now anointed by the Holy Spirit, he goes to Nazareth, his hometown, to preach. Jesus goes to his hometown synagogue, picks up the scroll, reads from Isaiah 61. And initially, these folks, they marveled as Jesus proclaimed Jubilee. The divine day had come with his arrival, the year of the Lord's favor for those who are blind, oppressed, poor, captive. And then in a stunning turn, they reject Jesus' claim as Messiah. They require miracles as proof. And when Jesus refuses and calls them out, they reject him and try and throw him off a cliff. Jesus never returns to Nazareth, his hometown. I think this would have been a big surprise to Theophilus. But Luke wanted us to have a sense from the start where this is all going, where his gospel is leading us. Theo, despite Jesus' love, his own people will reject him and seek him out to kill him. Lest we think rejection, though, is always the case, Luke now will show us a day in the life of Jesus, which is quite different in Capernaum. Verse 32, and they were astonished at his teaching, just like Nazareth. But here's the difference. For his word possessed authority. Unlike Nazareth, Capernaum acknowledges Jesus' authority. His word possessed authority. And as a result of their acceptance, look what then happens. Jesus does what he didn't do in Nazareth. He performs miracles. Jesus demonstrates his total authority in exorcisms and healings. But Luke, we need to see Luke structures this passage here so that we see preaching is the very centerpiece of Jesus' ministry. Notice the order. We start off with preaching. Then Jesus casts out a demon. Then he heals Simon's mother. Then you have reverse order. You have a bunch of healings. Then you have Jesus casting out demons. And it ends with Jesus saying, I have to go off preaching. You see how preaching bookends our passage here? Luke wants us to see that Jesus coming with authority and power, and he comes with particularly in his preaching, not in his healings, not in his exorcisms. Joel, why then does Jesus do miracles? What are those about? Well, Jesus obviously has compassion for those in need. Secondly, Jesus' miracles demonstrate his authority and his power in our world. But lastly, and I think this is probably the thing we really need to take home, in miracles, Jesus is giving us what Daryl Bach calls audio visuals of deeper realities. Audio visuals of deeper realities, pictures that are illustrating something greater. I encourage you to read our sermon text next week ahead of time. What you'll find in chapter 5 is Jesus does a miracle for some fishermen who can't get a bite. They obey Jesus and they bring in such a huge haul of fish. This would have been great. You're a fisherman, right? But this miracle of many fish was just a visual of something more. You know what Jesus says afterwards? Leave your nets behind and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And these guys drop their nets, obey Jesus, and they bring in quite the haul of men fish, don't they? Miracles are audio visuals of a greater reality. These apostles would catch many men for Jesus. And how would they do it? By preaching. By preaching. Jesus-style ministry was all about preaching. They saw that Jesus was a marvelous preacher. Can you imagine? If Jesus was in this pulpit right now, actually there's a way in which he is. That's why Capernaum was so astonished. Capernaum had never heard such preaching by their elders in the synagogue. They'd never heard anyone speak the word with the authority of Jesus Christ. If you have a Bible or a phone app, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, because I think it will help us better enter the synagogue scene. And secondly, I'm convicted that I want to encourage you more and more to keep your Bibles handy. I've mentioned there's Bibles in the back. We got large print, small print, children's Bibles. They're our gift to you. You need to know how to use your Bible. You need to love your Bible, because your Bible actually shows you you. It also shows you why you have dignity and meaning. It also shows you why you have so many problems. And wonderfully, the Bible then shows you your Savior, who affirms your dignity by providing you with a solution for all your problems in his death on the cross and in his resurrection. By the way, coincidentally, Jesus' death is what has just happened prior to Luke 24. In Luke 24, you come across a couple of brokenhearted disciples. Jesus had just died 3 days ago. They think it's game over. And the resurrected Jesus walks up to them as they're walking down the Emmaus Road. And he says, "What's the matter?" And they turn and they say, "Are you the only Jerusalem visitor oblivious to what just took place in Jerusalem?" Which is quite the hilarious thing, because they're talking to the one guy who knows better than anyone who took place, what took place in Jerusalem. And instead of revealing who he is, what does Jesus do? He preaches a sermon. He preaches them a wonderful sermon showing how all of the scriptures pointed to his death and resurrection. A wonderful sermon. And how do I know it's wonderful? Look at verse 32 here. Look at verse 32. They said to each other, after the sermon is over, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" When Jesus opens up the scriptures, his word impacts you to your core. It heats you up. There's a response, like there's faint embers going on inside you, and Jesus begins to preach, and it begins to blow, and suddenly flames of fire inside. Unless you think this is merely emotional, verse 47, right after a second sermon, we hear Jesus, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, opened their minds. Luke ends his gospel with Jesus giving multiple sermons, sermons that stirred emotions, sermons that stirred the intellect. But don't miss out on what is most important in preaching. I hope you walk out of here with an emotional experience. I hope you walk out of here with things of God, enlightenment in your minds. But those aren't the most important things about preaching. What's the most important thing, Joel? You're meeting with God. You are meeting with God in the preaching. In preaching, you're encountering Jesus himself. That's why we start with a moment of meditation. Jesus saying, "Come to me." Preaching is all about coming to Jesus, taking on his yoke, his authority. And when that happens, guess what? You leave this world behind, you begin to seek Jesus, and he comes to you. Jesus comes and meets you when you come to him. I've heard some of you testify to this. The presence of Jesus Christ meeting you right where you're at in the preaching. Like the preacher suddenly talking to you and no one else. Has this happened to you? Perhaps you came to church that morning with a fake smile because your world was falling apart. And suddenly the preacher began to talk. And Jesus began to wrap you up in his arms. And he told you, you could believe that he's holding your world together. Perhaps you came with a real smile, all confident and secure in yourself. And like a scalpel, God's word began to just cut your heart and lay you open, exposing all those idols you love more than Jesus. And as those holiness began to penetrate your defenses, and you began to see your sin for what it was, you were grieved and you pled for forgiveness, and you were set free of that idol. And God began to bring healing there. I hope this has happened to you in the preaching. I've been reading Amy Carmichael with my daughter. Amy once said about preaching, if you've never been hurt by a word from God, it is probably because you have never heard God speak. God wants to come to you in the preaching. Jesus wants to meet you. Have you heard God speak to you in the preaching? Did you come here this morning expecting to meet with Almighty God? I hope that all of you pray for this Father to send the same Spirit upon the preacher standing here that he sent upon his Son that he anointed to go out preaching. Because we want Heart City to be a place that's known for preaching the Word of God, where Jesus' authority, Jesus' presence are made evident here. Like in this Capernaum synagogue we're reading about. We may want the Holy Spirit to lift us up during the sermon. We want that, don't we? We may find ourselves howling during the sermon. Amen! Hallelujah! Amen? Amen. Amen. We also want the preaching to cause some folks to feel uncomfortable. It may lead to another kind of disturbance in this sermon. Perhaps someone yelling, let us alone! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. What would we do if this happened? I don't think we've drawn up a plan of action for a demon-possessed man jumping up and start screaming at the preacher, have we? Uh-oh. Let me ask you, does it surprise you that there is a demon here in a synagogue where God's word is being read every week and preached? Does that surprise you? I think movies and novels teach us that demons hang out in haunted houses or cemeteries, all those scary places. The Bible tells us demons can be found in places just like this. It's pretty telling that this synagogue culture, that a demon-possessed man could come and hang out here and be comfortable week after week after week. Sadly, our culture is such right now where God's wrath against sin is not preached from many pulpits. And folks come and are unaffected. They live how they want. Their lives don't proclaim the holiness of Jesus. Actually, it should shame them that this demon who cannot be saved does the exact opposite, does the same thing here, does the opposite. This demon has enough sense to ask, Jesus, are you coming to destroy us? This demon does not assume it has unlimited time on earth, like so many people today. We must make sure that Heart City continues to preach to sinful men the holiness of God, which is why Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That's the good news. And look what happens when Spirit-filled Jesus begins preaching freedom to the captives. The atmosphere changes, doesn't it? Jesus preaches God's word with authority, and there's climate change. The light of the world began to shine into the darkness, and evil starts scurrying. Jesus' preaching gets this unclean demon's attention. It recognizes who he is, who's speaking. Notice, it's only one unclean spirit. But he asks, have you come to destroy us? People in the synagogue don't get it. The Holy One of God encountering the unclean, but this demon sure gets it. Jesus coming threatens the whole fraternity. They think, this demon thinks that Jesus' arrival means judgment day has come for all. And he begins screaming at Jesus. And notice again the authority of Jesus. Two sentences. Two short little sentences. And the demon shuts up. And the demon comes out of him. The demon throws a man down and he's out of here. By the way, you notice this demon's final action is to try and hurt this man. My friends, we need to see that our enemy has no love for us, even as we love the things they offer us. Their goal is not our happiness. It is to destroy us. But Jesus does not allow this man to be hurt at all. It might be alarming to think what we would do if a demon-possessed man was here in our midst. But actually, this passage is a comfort. Comforts us in a world where evil lurks everywhere. Our Lord Jesus has all authority over demons. That's all Capernaum is testifying now. And they were amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Notice the very first thing this congregation says is, "What is this word?" There's a lot of craziness happening here. The most amazing thing to them is the power of Jesus' word. This text tells me we ought to be amazed every time we hear the gospel. Let me ask you, would you be amazed this morning if we had a surprise exorcism on scene here at 303? Yeah. I could see all your phones out right now, right? Recording the scene. Mm-hmm. Yep. Reports would be going out. It'd be posted all over Facebook. You'd be texting all your friends. Guess what happened at my church? Look at my post. The presence of God came in power at Heart City Church, 303. You have to come and visit, experience the power. Sisters and brothers, the power is here. The power is here. Every time we take serious Jesus' teaching and give him authority over our lives, the enemy is defeated. That's what's happening. We take our enemy seriously, so we keep coming back to Jesus and taking his authority, allowing his reign to cast out the darkness in our own hearts. And as we watch the powers of darkness get defeated over and over and over again, every week, as we learn new obedience to Jesus, guess what? The atmosphere here is going to be changing. There's going to be something going on here. More and more and more. I encourage you to tell your friends, tell your neighbors about the amazing things happening here at 303. Tell them something far bigger than these eyes can see is happening right here. Spread the fame of Jesus Christ and his authority. Let the reports go out to all Michiana. Our scene shifts in verse 38. And he, Jesus, arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. After the synagogue service ended, these locals did what we do. They invite the visiting preacher over for lunch at someone's house, and Simon, his mother-in-law, got the honor. There's a problem when they arrive. Imagine Simon, he's expecting the smell of his mother-in-law's meatloaf and potatoes and all that good food, and enters the house and there's no smell. His mother-in-law is laid out in a bad way. This is not a head cold where she just needs to lay down and take an aspirin. Luke's language is speaking to a serious fever that has her in its grip. The language is of it being her being in the fever's grip. And everyone's pleading for help. Jesus, help my mother-in-law. Notice Jesus does the same thing he did with the demon. He rebukes the fever. Luke wants us to see the power of Jesus' words once again. He rebukes the fever and instantly it's gone. And we look at this. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. I know some of you have been pretty sick recently. Some of you even had COVID. It took you a while to recover, didn't it? I've had the flu. I've had it so bad it felt like just getting up to go to the fridge was like trying to climb Mount Everest. Jesus says a word, and Simon's mother-in-law, she's up and she's popping the meatloaf in there. She's bragging to Jesus about the apple pie she's about to make for him that's the best in town. She's getting drinks for everybody. She's doing everything a mother-in-law loves to do when guests come over. You see her in this miracle, another audio-visual of a deeper reality. Jesus raising men up out of their dying so that we may live to serve God and neighbor. Of course, Jesus is now the talk of the town. This exorcism, this healing, they are big news. So everyone's waiting. They're waiting for the sun to go down, because that means the Sabbath is over and they can show up to Jesus and ask this miracle worker to get to work, help us out, Jesus. Verse 40. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. What we see here is Jesus' compassion. Jesus' love for people. There must have been a mile-long line at Simon's mother's door. All of Capernaum's coming. Folks were being brought, they're being carried. One who couldn't bring themselves. Jesus has already shown the power of his word, right? He could have simply opened the door and yelled, "Be healed!" Instead, he meets with each and every one and he lays his hands on them. Poor Timmy with a broken leg. Grandpa Joe, who's been dying of cancer. Aunt Sally, who's been blind her whole life and had to be led there. Can you imagine Jesus hearing each and every complaint and then laying his hands on them and releasing his power? This would have been exhausting. Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully man like us, with a nature like ours. Remember when the woman with the issue of blood goes up to touch Jesus' cloak? Jesus feels the power leaving him. All night long, Jesus is laying his hands on people, bringing healing. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have Jesus lay his hands on you and you feel the power go into your body? Who would you bring to Jesus if he was in Elkhart? I'll confess, it disgusts me when I see preachers who claim the power to heal. They get great TV publicity going. They go on tours. They sell tickets and they take up art offerings. If they have this healing gift, why don't they go to the Elkhart General Hospital? They make me sick because they don't love people. They have no compassion like we see in our Savior right here. Wears himself out, loving people, one after another after another. He also deals with demons. Verse 41, and demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. Why does Jesus shut them up? Well, there's some news sources you don't want your truth proclaimed from. We see here that demon possession was not just an isolated case or two. There are many folks possessed with demons. So what do we think of demon possession? You know, in places in the world, most of the world actually, where they still believe in the spiritual realm, there are many who are targets of demonic oppression, of possession. I've talked to missionaries. They'll tell you stories. We know what most people think around here. Our Western secular world proclaims, we're enlightened. We don't believe in Satan and demons. We're so much smarter than those primitive superstitious folks. My friend, if this is you, we're not so advanced. As one commentator puts it, our belief, our rejection of Satan and demons has not reduced one whit the amount of personal and corporate evil in our world. I think perhaps we've just lost sight of what demonic oppression looks like. How do we explain how so many people inflict pain upon themselves, isolation upon themselves? How do we explain all the anxiety, addiction, rage found in every neighborhood? Polls actually say more and more Americans are isolated, alienated from Jesus, who is the answer to all sin and misery. I think maybe the fact that our culture is telling Jesus to get out of here is actually why there's fewer demonic victims that we can see. Remember the story, you find it actually in Luke 8, of the Gerasene demoniac who had a whole lot of demons, a legion. And Jesus cast them out into a large herd of pigs, and they run down in the lake and drowned. Remember that scene? And all the town comes out, and the people see their neighbor set free, and they see a huge loss of bacon. And then they beg Jesus to go away and never return. Why? Well, first, because unbelief can never calculate the cost of a human life, the true worth of a human life. Second, accepting Jesus is going to hit them in their pocketbook. I don't think Satan needs to manifest much demonic oppression if he can take society to hell via materialism. Pastorally, I want to address a few concerns you might have about demonic possession. The good news is Jesus has poured out his Holy Spirit on the church, which means if you are a believer, you need not fear demons. You have the Holy Spirit in you. 1 John 4:4, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Children, this also means you can never say, the devil made me do it. No, no, no. We come to this final scene in Luke 4, and it's pretty clear Jesus, after a long, exhausting night, needs 5 minutes to himself. Verse 42, and when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Jesus heads out to the wilderness. Actually, in Luke, it's the place where the supernatural is evident. Probably went there to pray. Luke doesn't tell us. If he did, well, his prayer meeting is cut short as some people come to him. Who are these guys? I suspect this is a pulpit committee. The townspeople got together that morning after the most amazing day ever in Capernaum. And after discussing how good Jesus' preaching was, how powerful he was over the forces of darkness, how pastoral he was in healing the sick, they erected a pulpit committee to hire Jesus to be their new pastor. So they come here to Jesus and say, Jesus, please don't leave us. Please be our pastor. We've put together a really nice call package for you. A really nice call package. Please look it over and consider making Capernaum your new home. Wouldn't you do the same if Jesus came here to Elkhart? And Jesus tells them, he must, the word day in Greek there, it's a necessity, must preach the good news, the gospel of the kingdom of God to other places. That is why he was sent. Jesus must take the gospel of the kingdom of God to others. They can't keep them for themselves. This is actually the very first mention of the kingdom of God in Luke. And we're going to keep hearing about it in Luke's gospel. You'll hear it in chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 13, 14, 16, 17, 18, 19, 21, 22, 23, 38 times in Luke. We're going to hear about this a lot. So Joel, what is this kingdom of God? Why is it important to me? I mean, I get it would have been relevant to Theophilus, who lived with kings and kingdoms. I live in America. We've never had a king. We have a president. How is this relevant? The kingdom of God. My friends, it is very relevant. Because the powers we see in this age are nothing compared to the real battle going on between two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. And every single person you meet is under the authority of one of those two kingdoms. You're under the reign of God, set free to live for Him, experiencing His protection, or you're under the reign of Satan and his demons. You're in the darkness. And if you're not a believer in Jesus, and you hear me saying that, I suspect you'll say, Joel, I'm not under the reign of darkness. Of course you would say that, my friend. If you're in the darkness, you can't see. But the good news, my friend, is that Jesus came to give sight to the blind. And you can ask Jesus to give you eyes to see. And if you ask sincerely Jesus to do that, He will do exactly that. And I would love to talk with you after the service or get a hold of me. I'm always available to talk about how Jesus wants to open your eyes to see Him. For those of us who do believe, I want to leave us with this encouragement. Being a member of the kingdom of God is a wonderful privilege. It affords us protection, a guarantee of eternity and glory. Being a member also means we need to be looking for places in our lives where the rule and reign of Jesus is not evident right now. We need to be lifting up those rocks and let the light of Jesus shine in those places. We need to look at those places where we're living undisciplined. And we need to confess our sin and shame and bring that to God. Allow Him to bring His light on that. And pray, God, will You establish Your rule and reign in that part of my life? And as a church that's advancing the reign of Christ's kingdom, Heart City Church must seek to be more and more and more and more a place where the presence of Jesus is evident. Because we're living under His authority. Folks should walk in here and they should discover a climate change the moment you walk through these doors. A different atmosphere. We love, we serve one another, we care about one another. We say hard things, but we say it graciously to one another. We have no truck with things that are impure. We don't do it because we're under Jesus' authority. And folks walk in here, they should see that we live as though our King is right here in this very room. Because He is in this very room with us. May folks see for certain that we're part of something far bigger than ourselves. Having been set free from the terror of the evil one, we are marching as an advancing kingdom, counting it a privilege to be enlisted to serve the one who has all authority and power, yet comes to us gentle and lowly. Thanks be to Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, the work of Your kingdom is far, far, far too great for us, which is why we come to You right now. And as we leave here, we ask that You will couple Your powers to our helplessness, those powers which once turned water to wine. Father, send the Spirit of Your risen Son and remove the mountains in our lives and in the lives of those around us. And may we see Your kingdom come as You awaken those who are sleeping in sin, as we see You raise the dead in our own day. We long to see what is impossible for us become a reality in You, to the praise of our King Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.